Mark 1, 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So this summer, if you haven't been around, and even if you have been around, we are doing this series called Words That Matter. And every week, we're looking at a particular word in Scripture and trying to understand what's the biblical understanding of this word versus maybe what the cultural understanding or even the Christian cultural understanding of that word would be. And today, I have a word that comes by way of request. This was actually a request. I'm taking requests at this point. I've run out of ideas, so I am taking requests. And this was a request word. And the word is repent. Yeah, repent. And, you know, I think this is one of those words particularly where maybe the cultural understanding of this word or even the Christian cultural understanding is quite different than what Scripture actually says about this word. And so I want to talk about repent today. There's going to be hellfire, brimstone, all of it's coming your way. Just kidding. But I think a lot of people, when they hear the word repent, it feels like a very religious word, and it feels like a very heavy word, doesn't it? We associate it with guilt and maybe judgment, and it just feels like a heavy word. Even Christians, I think, today are a little leery of using the word repent. I have some images here. I think this is probably, for some people, this is the first thing that comes to their minds when they hear this word repent. They think of somebody on the streets with a sign to the world saying, repent. This one says, "Except ye repent, ye shall perish." And there's various versions of this message. Some of them are a little heavier. I saw this sign, repent or perish. You can see the flames of hell, and it looks like a soul is kind of crying in the flames. That's a more aggressive version of this word, repent. And then I actually found the most polite version I could find, and it was this. Please repent. That sounds like something I would say. Please repent. But I think even for Christians, as I said, I think we're a little leery of this word. We're not sure what to do with this word in today's moment. And so what I want to do today is I want to redeem repent. I want to take back repent for Jesus. And I think this is one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. And I want you to come away today having an understanding of what repentance is all about. I want you to know that God loves repentance so much. And repentance is one of the most freeing, beautiful things a person can ever do. And so we're taking back repentance today, all right? So let's dive in this familiar but often misunderstood word. And I chose, you know, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. All Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the beginning of his ministry in the same way with this basic message, and I want to talk about this message for a second. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying something is breaking into our world, and it is called the kingdom of God. Something is now here because the King, Jesus, is now here. It's impinging on your reality, and he calls it the kingdom of God. And lots of debate about what he means by that word, but let me just give you two words to talk about the kingdom. I think by kingdom, he means God's authority is now bearing down on this world because the king is here. So God's authority and God's presence is here. And Jesus demonstrates that authority throughout his ministry in these powerful deeds, right? He casts out demons, he performs miracles, he heals the sick, and he has this really authoritative teaching where he makes these definitive truth claims about reality. Okay, God's authority is now present in a fresh way. But the second word, not just authority, I think he would say is God's grace is now available, okay? And Jesus, all over the place, demonstrates the grace of God by inviting really notorious first century sinners into fellowship with himself. You've got tax collectors, prostitutes, these people who find in Jesus a compassion and an openness that they never found in the religious leaders of their day. He's engaging in table fellowship with people. He's touching the untouchables, and he has this message and this presence of grace and mercy and compassion, okay? So God's kingdom, all that to say, God's authority has come because the king is here. That authority makes claims on you. It asks for your allegiance. It asks you to find your life within its fabric. That authority is here, but God's grace has come too. This kingdom is available to anyone. Everyone and anyone is welcome here, is invited into this kingdom. All right, you with me?
Yes.
Grace and authority, it's breaking into the world. And really, God's kingdom, I would suggest, it's really home. God's kingdom is home. God's kingdom is where human beings belong. Where the God who created us says, this is where you will find your true self within my kingdom. It's such a beautiful thing. It's worth giving everything up to be in this kingdom. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the treasure in the field. This guy's just walking along, right? And he kind of bumps up against a treasure in a field. It's so valuable. And he sees the value and he goes away and he sells everything he's got to buy this field so he can have this treasure. And Jesus is like, when you really see the kingdom for what it is, you'll realize it's the best thing you'll ever have going for you. So God's kingdom, it is here. That's why he calls it, it's good news. It's really good news. And it's breaking into our world in the person of Jesus. Okay, so that's the context. Now, what is the invitation? The invitation is, in light of that, repent and believe the good news. And today I want to talk about that first word, repent. What does Jesus mean when he uses that word? What is repentance? And I want to introduce you to two first century words today. One is Greek and one is Hebrew, okay? So I want to introduce you to the Greek word for repentance. So the New Testament is written in Greek. So if you were to read Mark in the original language, it reads, Jesus uses the Greek word metanoia, okay? Metanoia, say that. Metanoia means repentance. The word literally means to change your mind. Kingdom of God is here. Jesus says, change your mind. That's literally what the word means. Rethink your priorities and your perspectives in light of the kingdom. And there's actually nothing within the word itself about damnation or shame or feeling really bad or guilt or any of that. There's none of that in the word itself. It simply means you need to change the way you are thinking. Okay, let me give you an example. In Matthew's gospel, right after this message, Jesus goes into his kingdom sermon, which we know as the Sermon on the Plain. Correct, on the Mount. Okay. Now let me give you one little snippet in that sermon. Jesus says this famously. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, they don't have any fridges, they don't have any pantries, right? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is here now, but you're thinking a certain way. You're thinking you're in charge of your own life. And you're thinking it's your responsibility to provide for your life. And you're not sure if you can do it because you know there's so many factors out of your control. You intuitively know, I don't know if I can do that or not. And so the result is anxiety. you're worrying all the time. Jesus says, what you need to do, you need to repent. Because the kingdom is here, you need to change the way you're thinking. You're not in charge of your life. You're not responsible to provide for yourself. What? You're not. Your heavenly Father is. And guess what? He loves you and he cares for you. But just look around, like consider birds. Think about the birds and how you are so much more valuable than they, but think about how God provides for all of his creatures and you are his children. You need to repent. You need to change the way you're thinking about this. I love Dallas Willard's translation. He says, God's kingdom is near. Reconsider how you've been approaching life. Okay, that's a good definition of metanoia. Reconsider how you've been approaching life because God's kingdom has broken in. All right, so that's the first word. The Hebrew word for repent, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Of course, Jesus is a Jewish kid, so he would have grown up with a Hebrew understanding of repentance. The Hebrew word for repent is the word teshuvah. Say it, because you'll never remember it. Teshuvah, right? And teshuvah, or the verb is shuv. And the verb literally means to turn around or to return. It's to do a 180. It's to realize I'm headed in the wrong direction. I need to turn around and go back a different direction. So what it comes to mean is it's a decision to turn away from sin, right? And to turn back to God. And again, it's not so much about the feelings of guilt or heaviness associated with it, though it can often have those emotions associated, but essentially it's a decision of the will to change course and to turn back towards God, specifically to his authority and to his grace, okay? So let me give you this word in action once in the Old Testament. A prophet Joel. It's a great book. If you haven't read Joel for a while, you should read Joel. But you're going to see this word, teshuvah. It's going to be translated return. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Okay, you see that it starts even now. He says that because Israel has been disobedient for decades and decades. They've been going the wrong direction spiritually for decades, and yet that God is saying, but even now, it's not too late to turn around and come back to your God. And you'll notice there are lots of emotions associated with it in this. There's weeping, there's mourning, there's a sense of conviction, sorrow, but that's not the heart of the word. The heart of the word is turn around and head back to God. That's teshuvah. Okay, so we've got a change of mind and we've got turning around and coming home to God. And if someone asked me on the street, like, hey, what does repentance mean? In a simple phrase, I'd say repentance is coming home to God. That's the heart of repentance. It's rethinking your life. It's turning around and coming home to God. The most famous repentance story in all of Scripture, think about it, dot, 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 wait for it. What is the most famous repentance story in all of Scripture? Yeah, it's a homecoming story, isn't it? It's actually not it's a story Jesus made up. It's the story of the prodigal son. This is the most famous repentance story, right? This kid who didn't like his father's authority, right? Didn't like living under his father's authority, kind of resisted the grace of his father, the goodness of his father's house, decides to set out on his own. I think this is an AI image, so, you know, this is not a real person. As I'm looking closely at it on this big screen. Just makes a mess of his life, right? Wants independence, gets independence, makes an absolute mess, ends up feeding pigs in a pigsty, rock bottom. And what happens is, in this place, he has a change of mind, right? He thinks about home, and archaeologists recently just excavated the actual home of the prodigal son. And he thinks in his mind about home, right? From a pigsty. And this is what it says. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and return to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now notice, both meanings of repentance are here. The first one, when he came to his senses, he thinks, what the heck have I been doing? He snapped out of his independent spell. And he's like, this is stupid. He changes his mind and his thoughts go to home. And he thinks, you know what? Living under dad's authority wasn't so bad after all. And man, there was a lot of grace in that house. There was a lot of generosity. I didn't really see it at the time. But now in this pigsty, I can see it. And look at the other word. And I will set out and I will return to my father. I'm going to go home. Literally, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to walk away from this pigsty. I'm going to take the long road home. And he walks back home, and he walks home with a true confession on his lips. I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. And he entrusts himself into whatever his father will decide to do with that. And of course, he is welcomed with open arms. That is biblical repentance. It's coming to your senses. It's turning around and coming home to God. Amen? So, what does this look like in real life? I'm going to paint two examples of what this looks like, okay? And I need to give a disclaimer. These next two examples are works of fiction. Any similarity to actual persons living or dead or actual events is purely coincidental. Truly, I wasn't talking to one of you this week, okay, so don't try to read into this, but I came up with these myself. I'm going to give you two examples of biblical repentance. So I want you to picture you're still working, so you're not retired. If you are retired, put yourself as a married working person. And there's someone at work who's attractive to you. And this person, in their own way, offers something that your spouse doesn't offer. Okay, maybe there's like a playful banter that you have with this person that you lost in your marriage, years ago. Maybe they validate you. They see your gifts in your working place and you feel like affirmed and you don't feel affirmed at home, and this person sees all of that. And there's something there. And so you start to connect more and you start to talk more, and there's a connection there. And without knowing it, you kind of slowly step into an emotional affair. Your mind starts going down paths and it's intoxicating. It's like a spell. And you realize you look forward to seeing this person. You look at your schedule, times when you'll be in meetings together or you're working on a project together, and you realize that generates a level of excitement. And you start to text this person more than you should. And nothing happens physically, but emotionally, you are all of a sudden in a bit of a fantasy world. You are far away from home, and you kind of like it. And you're in a really dangerous place. Okay? And then imagine one day you're home and you're throwing a ball with your kid in the yard. Or you're sitting with one of your kids and in the living room just having a conversation. And something about seeing your kid in your home in this environment, like you, there's something about seeing them in this moment, and literally you come to your senses. It's like a spell is broken and something inside of you says, what the heck am I doing? Like, where the heck am I? Like, I could mess up my whole life, all of this in a moment. And people that I love more than anything, in an instant, I could ruin all of this. And you literally come to your senses. Like, oh my gosh, my God. And you bring God into that. Oh my goodness, Lord, what am I doing? Like, you have given me this beautiful thing. It's not perfect, but man, it's not enough, and I'm wanting more, and I'm stuck in this. And you're like, I've got to do something about this. And so you come to whoever your most trusted friend is, and you're like, I've got to tell you a story, and I need to tell you every detail of the story. Here's what's going on. Here's where my heart is. Here's exactly where it's at. And this person loves you and cares for you. And together, you guys come up with a plan, a strategy to turn away from this person and to turn back to the very beautiful thing that God has given you in your spouse and in your family. And so you work on a strategy. Okay, here's how I'm going to turn away from this person. Do I need to quit this job? No? Okay, well, okay, here's the situations you need to avoid. Here's the conversations you always need to avoid. Here's the ways that are proper to engage. Hey, every Friday, can I call you? Will you call me? Check in, see how it's going. And I want to double down on my marriage, so here's a strategy for that. Let's see, how can I pursue my spouse? How can I protect this? What can I do? Okay, that is a coming to your senses, and that is a turning and coming home to God. And Lord, I want to be so grateful for what you've given me. Okay, that is biblical repentance. Yeah? Let me give you another example. I talked on contentment a couple weeks ago, so that contentment is still in my mind. And I've mentioned this example recently. But let's say you're in a season where you're very dissatisfied with your body. I'll just say that. Maybe you're out of shape. Maybe you're overweight. Maybe you've never liked the way your body is shaped and how you look, and you've just never, you've always been frustrated at that. Or maybe you're in a season where you're experiencing a lot of significant challenge with your body. You've got some kind of chronic pain or some level of, you know, disability that's different than what you're used to. And it really bothers you. You're very frustrated. You're profoundly discontent with this thing that God has given you. And so you embark on this plan. It might be a weight loss plan, a diet plan, might be an exercise plan, but you just go into this thing. You're like, I'm going to solve this. And this plan starts filling your life. You think about it a lot. You're spending a ton of time. The time you used to spend in the morning reading the Bible, you're working out instead. A lot of time and energy, and it kind of becomes an obsession. And you wouldn't call it that, but it kind of becomes an obsession. You're watching these YouTube videos on all this health stuff. You got a lot of health podcasts that you're listening to all the time. If I would look at your Amazon purchases, there's a lot of money going into supplements and vitamins and all these sort of things to, you know, solve your problem. And it's all driven by this profound dissatisfaction with the limits of your body in this current moment. And the thing about it is, it's kind of a respectable sin. You know, like, none of your friends are going to call you out on it. They might actually like, hey, dude, you're looking really good. You know, you might get, you know, a lot of kudos, but it's not taking you closer to God. It is filling time and energy that could be spent elsewhere. All right? But no one's going to call you out on it. So one day, you're driving your car, and you come up to an intersection, and like on the crosswalk, you see a mom pushing her kid in a wheelchair across the crosswalk. And in a moment, you look at that kid and you realize, oh, that's not like a broken leg. Like, that kid has been that way for years. That kid will always be in that condition. That is that person's lot in life. And something in that moment in you, you see this reality that is their reality for the next 60 years until they die. And something in your heart melts for that person. And then something in your heart breaks for what you've been doing. And in that moment, it's a profound moment of coming to your senses. You're like, oh my God, what have I been, Lord, I don't have anything to be complaining about. Lord, I am so grateful that I get to drive a car right now. Lord, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, and I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to walk to the, you know, fridge, and then I can take a walk with a friend. Lord, I have taken this thing that you've given me, and I've been profoundly dissatisfied with it. I am so sorry. And you tell someone about it. You tell a friend. Say, here's what's been going on, and this is what's been going on. And you come up with a plan of action to change it. To turn away from that obsession. You stop watching videos. You get the podcast out of your, you know, podcast player, right? You start a basic plan of health. I want to have basic exercise, basic diet, but something that's you know, not crazy. And you have this plan of how can I practice gratitude for the body God's given me? So I wake up each day and I thank him that I can get out of bed. And I have a meal and I thank him that I can eat a meal, right? And I go for a walk with a friend and I thank him, okay? It is coming to your senses, turning from and coming home to God. And there's a billion different ways that that plays out in large and little ways in our lives. That is, I think, what biblical repentance looks like, coming home to God. And the most important thing I can say about, if all you hear today is one thing about repentance, I want you to hear this. God loves repentance. He absolutely loves repentance. And I say that because we hear the word repentance and it's like, I don't know how I feel about that word. It feels kind of heavy and dark. God's like, that's one of my favorite words in all the Bible, because repentance is how I get my kids back. Like, that's how I get my kids back. I hate seeing my kids out on their own in the mud, stuck. All I want is my kids to come home. And the minute they turn towards me, they're going to have open arms. In the context of the parable of the prodigal son, right, is all these notorious sinners coming home to Jesus. Jesus is having meals with these people who the religious experts are like, you shouldn't be touching these people. And Jesus is like, if you knew the heart of God, you wouldn't be saying that. God loves repentance. And he tells three stories in a row that are all about God's joy when his kids come home. Right? When a shepherd loses a sheep and finds the sheep, when a woman loses a coin, finds the coin, when a father loses a son, he actually loses both sons, and he finds one of his sons, the heart of every one of those, Jesus says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 sinners who don't need to repent. When one of God's children repents, God throws a party in heaven. That's God absolutely loves repentance. And that's the best thing I can say. And the reason we need to hear that is because when we are in need of repentance, that means by definition, there's some area of our lives where we are sinning, we are going the opposite direction from God. And when you're in that place, you think about God, and you think about him, you kind of know intuitively, I think God's disappointed in me right now. God might even be angry with me. I feel God's judgment, his disappointment, right? His disfavor. And when you're in that place, well, the last thing I want to move towards is a source of disappointment and disfavor and judgment. And so you tend to get in that spot, and then you avoid the source of what feels like judgment. And we forget that literally the minute you make an honest turn, a true confession and a turn, Jesus says, you will meet a God who has nothing but open arms for you. Like a first century father who runs down the path and throws his arms around his boy. That is what you will get the moment you come to your senses and turn. You will not experience judgment from God. My seminary professor, I loved it most. There is no refuge from the judge, but there is always refuge in the judge. God loves repentance. And the minute we turn, you will receive nothing but his grace and his mercy. So my question for you today is old school. Where do you need to repent? Where do you need to repent? Where do you need to change your mind and turn and come home to God? And every single one of us has something in our lives where we need to repent, because repentance is not like a one-time deal, right? It's not a before and after, I was lost, now I'm found, but like repentance is a continual process for the Christian until the day we die. Where is God saying to you, just come home, just come on, like get over yourself, turn around and come home. What is that for you? Let's pray. Father, sometimes your authority bearing down on us causes repentance. Sometimes your grace given to us causes repentance. Both of those are means you use to bring us around. I pray today for each one of us wherever we are stuck in a path that is leading us away from home, from your good kingdom, from your loving authority and your good grace. Lord, I pray your spirit would convict. For some people in this room, I pray not that the guilt would lessen. I pray that it would increase. I pray that the conviction would get more severe so that they would come to their senses, that the pain of conviction would bring them to their senses. And I pray where we're tempted to do things other than true repentance, whether we're tempted to bargain with you or simply confess but not really make any real choice for change, or just distract ourselves, I pray that you would not let us do that. That we would, by your spirit, have a true repentance that moves towards confession, but also towards a new direction. Actual strategies and plans and practices that keep us home. So I pray your spirit just work in each one of us to bring freedom, Lord, and to bring fellowship with you. That we would experience life with you, not distant from you. So wherever we need to come home, Lord, just call us, and may we experience your open arms as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.